You've gone unnaturally quiet.
Good morning
and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to see you here today. Those of you here last week will remember us all trying to prop up the walls together. And then we took people away till there are only six left doing it. And I was explaining to you on that occasion that propping it up, as it were, with only six trustees makes it a very big job. So please do continue to pray about whether there's anyone that you should be nominating as a deacon. At the last count, we'd had one form and one dinar coin. So it would be good if we could have a little bit more than that. Please do give some thought to it. You can find these forms at the back, speak to the person concerned, and get those forms in if you possibly can. Now, can you do something? You don't have to get out of your seat this time, but can you do something for me? I want you to look around you, identify six people sitting around you. Do you know the names of all of them? I wonder. Okay, and even if you did know their names, I wonder if you actually know much about them. You know, if in the providence of God we end up moving off site during the course of this year, knowing each other and holding the fellowship together is going to be more important than it's ever been before. So we would love to see more of you in small groups than we've ever seen before. Can you grab one of these, please? It should be sitting, or could we have that on the screen, please, Roger? Thank you. It should have one of these sitting in your seats. If not, have a little rummage about. It'll be there somewhere. Now, what I'd love you to do is to take this home and have a read of it. And I would love all of you to go to the small groups page on the website and to sign up. Now, before you panic, if you're in a small group already, there's a little box on there and it says, is there anything else you want to tell us? If you'd like to stay in the group you're in because you love it, just tell us that. Just say in that box, I'd like to stay where I am, please. But please, all of you, whether you're in a group or not, we'd love you to visit that page and to sign up for the small groups on there. And that way, we can take that away, we can prayerfully look at it, and who knows, maybe we'll see some new groups starting. We're hoping to kind of relaunch all of this on the 1st of March, but we need to get your names first. We need to get when you're available, we need to get what day of the week suits you. All of that is there on the website. If you can't access the website, though it should be possible for all of you, then there are paper forms available. But if at all possible, please go and do it on the website. It'll be so much more helpful. So again, like I say, if you're in a group already and that's where you want to stay, please do still sign up, but tell us. Tell us in the little extra box anything else we need to know. But for some of you, it might be a first time. Or for some of you, it might be a fresh start. So please do go and have a look at that, won't you? And we hope to get all of that off to a nice fresh start on the 1st of March. So you need to get clicking so we can hear from you and know all the information that we need to have. Let's stand up together, shall we, as we get ready to worship and listen to this description of Jesus. It's his name we come to worship in this morning. This is what Paul writes. He says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's sing together, Jesus, the name high over all.
Oh,
Do please sit down and we're going to pray together. Father, we indeed acknowledge you to be high over all, to be above our disputes and arguments, to be above the torn and tattered map of the world, to be above the weather system of our often fickle hearts. Sovereign God, we come to you this morning with praise and wonder and need and contrition. Father God, forgive and heal and bless as only you can, we ask, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So come have a look and see what's in here, but don't get too comfortable because I'm going to need you to do something once we've opened it. Come and have a look. So, hoping it's quite a few of you because it's quite a big job. Come on, because I'm going to need some spare pairs of hands here. All right. Brilliant. I'm glad to see there's a couple of spare grown-ups coming too because I might need them as well. Okay. Are we ready? So, this is a story you all know. And last time you helped me to tell it, you did it so brilliantly that I decided we'd do it again. Now, this is about to become the sea, all right? It's blue, good enough. Don't tell my mother-in-law, because it's my best tablecloth that she gave to me, so don't tell her, all right? Anyway, can we make a sort of a square? No, a rectangle. Let's make a rectangle, then we can get this out. And you're going to hold it between you. Okay. Like I say, not a word. Right, you grab a corner here. Let's get some on this end, please. Let's get some on that end and some around the edges. Okay. Oh, look at that. You're going to hold a bit of there for me. Oh, I just realised I need to get past you. Hang on, let me get past you. Okay, so we're going to tell a story that happened when Jesus was with his disciples. And it all happened in a boat. So note this very authentic New Testament boat, which may look rather like a rib made of Lego to you, but for now. So we're just going to have a little practice at the moment. So first of all, I need you to make some little tiny waves. So the boat's just moving about. Yeah, that's okay. No, still quite small at the moment. Then make some slightly bigger ones. Oh, look at that. And there were some really big ones, but not big enough to throw it off the sea like that. You see, that's what we don't want to happen. Okay, so you just keep practicing for a minute with the little tiny ones because you're the visual bit and you're the audio bit because you're really good at this when I tried it once before. So let's have some wind noises. Whoosh. Let's have some, you know, really loud wind noises. Let's have some crash of waves. Have a splash of a wave. And a big crash. And a big splash. And lots of wind noise. Okay, right. Right, now, this story only works if when I say the word stop and do that, everything stops. Because then it really... So we'll just... let's have some more wind noise again. And some waves. And some more waves. And I go, stop! That's brilliant. Okay, so we can do it now. I'm going to close this up so I don't trip over it. Let's put the boat right in the middle. We're not going to have it moving at all at the moment. Okay, it's just on a lovely calm sea, all right? Now, Jesus was out with his friends on a lovely calm sea, and the water was just moving. There was a little tiny bit of wind and just a little tiny splash of some waves. Oh, that's really nice. Oh, I could conduct that. Okay. Well, actually... oh, it was so nice that Jesus had fallen asleep in the back of the boat. But then the wind starts to get a little bit stronger and the waves start to get a little bit bigger, a little bit bigger. A few splashing waves. And then the wind got even louder. And then the waves got even bigger. And then all of a sudden somebody woke Jesus up and said, Jesus, Jesus, you're really frightened. Will you make it stop? And Jesus said, stop. And it all stopped. All that wind and all those waves and all the fear, all it took was one word from Jesus, which was what?
Stop!
And it all stopped. Put that down for a minute. Let's just sit down again together. Now, the reason I told that story today, you know, this year is only 12 days old and all kinds of crazy stuff has been happening around the world, all sorts of bad stuff. Maybe there's been stuff in your lives as well. Nobody knows what the rest of this year is going to hold. Your little boat might go like that, or it might go like that, or it might get thrown off the sea altogether, like you've just done with that one. But the one thing we do know...
Wind!
Yes, you did some wind as well, didn't you? The one thing we do know is that if we call out to Jesus in the middle of it, he will always hear us, just like he did in the boat. I have no idea, well, nor do you, about everything that's going to happen this year, but I do know for absolute certain that if I call out to him, he will always, always hear me. Let's have the sea over here. Let's put it back in the box. Brilliant. And the boat too. Philippa, what are we going to sing? Thank you very much, Micah. That's brilliant.
Right, so we're going to sing.
Will you hold on to that? Where's my boat?
So
can you pop the boat in there for me?
Of trust. A
Thank
song
you
of trust
very much.
And confidence through the storm to keep leaning on Jesus. So whenever you hear the phrase, lean on me, it would be good, wouldn't it, if we could do a little bit of leaning. Now, you might want to see who's next to you, and if they're up for it, you can lean on each other. But get their permission first. Okay, so we have done this before. So when we say lean, we'll do a bit of leaning. Shall we stand and sing?
When you're somewhere strange and new,
please sit down. Perhaps those going out to their different groups would like to make their way there now.
So always good, isn't it, to have new songs, new tunes, old truths still. And this song is a new song for us. It's called Living Hope. Jesus himself, our living hope, active in the storm, not in the storm. And this song really outlines what we believe as Christians, that there is a gap between us and that Jesus has come, healed that gap, and now we are free. So I just want to maybe start with teaching you the chorus. It's quite easy to pick up. So I'll just do a little bit and then I'll get you to sing it back. Okay.
Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free.
Quite, this is the highest bit of the song, so
hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me.
Next bit.
You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope.
Right, for the high bit. That's the chorus. The verse then, which we'll hear a few times, is kind of in two halves. So it begins like this. I'll just do the first bit.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb.
Same tune.
In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into
the night with me. How great the chasm.
How great the chasm.
Up.
Then through the darkness, your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living.
Okay, let's go through the darkness.
Then through the
good, I think we're ready. Shall we stand then and enjoy this new song? We'll start, How Great the Chasm.
How great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountains I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your declare.
hallelujah this morning, a confident and a defiant hallelujah. And we say and we believe and trust that you, Lord, have set us free from ourselves, from the past, from the chains that hold us and that tie us. We thank you that there is new life, new hope, and new promise in you. And we choose this morning to acknowledge you as that sovereign Lord who holds all things. Thank you for the truths and the confidence that we can stand firm this morning, that you have rescued us and saved us. We give you our thanks. Amen. Let's keep singing The Lion and the Lamb.
Keen and keen as we'll bow down.
Father, for all that you have given, for the lamb that was slain, for your gifts too numerous to number, we thank you. And we ask you to accept these gifts of ours and bless them in your service. Amen. Thank you. Thanks. Do please sit down.
Let's pray together. Almighty God, our sovereign Lord, we come to praise you and to thank you. We stand in awe of you, marveling at your great love for us, at your unfailing mercy and boundless grace. We're so thankful this morning that we belong to you, that you have called us by name, and we thank you for enabling us to worship and to serve you, for blessing us with all that we need today and for every day yet to come. Thank you that we can come to you in prayer, whatever our circumstances, even when we don't really know what to say or what to ask for, but we come in confidence in the certainty that you hear us. We see so many situations in the world that concern us, places and countries ravaged by disaster, people lost and devastated by tragedies beyond their control. And so, Father God, we turn to you. Lord, you are our living hope, and we put our hope and trust in you. Thank you for answered prayer, for the positive things we've seen and heard about this past week, for the peacemakers, for the firefighters, for the tireless workers, for individual acts of kindness and generosity shown. Thank you for governments starting to accept responsibility for their actions, for political deals being agreed, for people listening and talking to one another, to find ways to resolve problems and move forward. This morning, we pray particularly for our Queen and the royal family, for the governments of the United States and Iran, for the nation of Oman as a new leader takes office there, and for the leaders and people of Northern Ireland as the new decade, new approach deal sees devolved government restored at last. Sovereign, almighty God, we ask you to be at work transforming the hearts and minds of all in authority over us, those whose decisions and actions wield so much power and influence over the lives of others, so that peace, truth, and justice will prevail. In all these situations, we pray more and more for godly wisdom, that your ways may be known, your mercy, compassion, and love clearly demonstrated. You are our living hope. We put our hope and trust in you. Father, we pray this morning for one another, for the things that concern us here at NBC, both individually and as a church family together. We pray for the sick, for those recovering from surgery, for those living with anxiety and depression, and for those struggling with problems too deep and too difficult to speak about. Compassionate and merciful God, draw near to them, we pray. Make your presence known, bring healing, hope, strength, courage, comfort, and peace. Thank you for Richard, the deacons, and all the leaders of our church organizations and activities. Please continue to challenge, inspire, encourage, and energize them in all they do for you. Please speak loudly and clearly to those you are calling to join with them in serving you as deacons and small group leaders. Help us to hear and recognize your call and to respond. Almighty God, our Father, have your way in us today. Grow in us a servant heart. Make us more caring, more generous, kind in thought, word, and action. Help us to love one another as you have commanded us to, so that others may see your light, your glory, and your purposes, so that they too may come to know you as their living hope. You are our living hope. We put our hope and trust in you. Amen.
I'm going to continue in worship. And it might be for some people you want to remain sat, kind of a posture of prayer, submission to God. We're going to sing King of Kings. So if you'd like to stand, please do. If not, remain seated.
of kings, majesty.
though it may be, I want you to imagine for a moment that you suddenly find yourself with the skills of a potter. And you pick up some wet clay and you can feel the water oozing through your fingers as you carry it carefully to the wheel. And with unexpected expertise, you set it on that wheel and it starts to turn around and around. It turns and it turns. And as it does, so it becomes a thing of elegance and beauty, tall and proud. Later, after firing, you begin to paint it, and there are such colours, such patterns. Swirls and spirals and little filigree lines here and there, and a perfect flower or a bird. Fired and painted and glazed, it takes your breath away as you place it on a plinth for all to see. And as you step back, one, two, three paces, so somebody else does the same, backs into the vase, topples it, and sends it crashing to the floor where it lies now in at least 1,000 pieces. It can surely now never be the same again. It's no more than a memory of the way you once intended it to be. And then one day, somebody comes, instructions in hand, and they begin to build it again until every last millimetre of it is perfect, just the way you intended it to be. Friends, in these next few sermons, you're going to see Jesus behaving dangerously for a man in a china shop. When we look at the Beatitudes, which we'll do starting from next week, you'll find him in the sacred space of how God wants it to be. And in that place, in that china shop, he's throwing around dangerous ideas in all directions. He's flinging out radical suggestions like sharp missiles. He talks about poverty as if it's wealth. He talks about sadness as if it's joy. He talks about weakness as if it's strength and more besides. But all the time, all the time, he has the plan for the way the vase was meant to be. All the time, he has it in his hand. Let's read together. I'll read out to you Matthew 5, verses 17 to 20. And then next week, we'll go back to the Beatitudes. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, Jesus was so appealing. He was so appealing. He wasn't seen as being in league with the occupying forces like the people were who looked after the temple. He wasn't seen as somebody who loved to always say no, as the Pharisees were. He wasn't seen as lacking authority, like the rabbis who could counter each other with all their many, many opinions. People actually liked him. People liked him because he healed their families and blessed their children and fed 5,000 people when they turned up and had no lunch and turned water into wine, and he made stuff happen. But he says to them, verse 17, do not think that I've come to abolish the law. He'd not come to put an end to God's view on how life should be lived. To follow him was not an alternative route to living God's way. It wasn't a case of follow Jesus and ditch the rules. That was never an option. In fact, he goes on to clarify exactly that. Verse 20, I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen, the Pharisees often get a really bad press. You know, if you're doing a children's play, I can remember enacting the part of a Pharisee. I was rather scaringly too good at it. But I can remember acting the part. The Pharisees are always the bad guys, aren't they? But they were the people who were trying to preserve their religious identity when they were awash in a sea of Roman paganism all around about them. If you wanted a comparison for them now, it would be the church leaders of the ancient Coptic church in places like Egypt and Syria. You know, people who are trying to hold on to the things that they believe to be of God despite all the forces to the contrary around about them. You know, these people built protections around the law so that nobody would transgress it by accident. I know it sounds daft, but they came up with 200 definitions of what the word work meant so that nobody would accidentally work on the Sabbath and thereby trample all over God's law. Whatever else they were or weren't, these were people whose intention was to be righteous. These were people who intended to keep the vase intact. They were people who wanted to keep the things the way God had always intended them to be. And what is it Jesus says? Again, verse 20, your righteousness has got to be better than theirs. That's not the way you signed up to Christianity, is it? You know, that's not a whole come to Jesus and all will be well thing. You know, as those of us who count ourselves as followers of Jesus rather than adherents to a religion, that's a really uncomfortable thing to read. We're not in this for the rule book. That's not what we signed up for. But God has expectations of those who call themselves his children. God has really high expectations that our righteousness should exceed that of the Pharisees. And once you start to apply that, it gets really uncomfortable, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus. Tell the truth. Tell the truth at work, even when it gets you into trouble. Stand out against anything less than telling the truth at work, even if that runs counter to the culture of your organization. Tell the truth in your relationships, even when there's a lot of mess to clear up as a result. Tell the truth on your tax declaration, even though it costs you money to do so. Be faithful unto each other, so long as ye both shall live. Which means for those of you who are married, not even entertaining, not even for half a brief second, the notion of involving yourself with someone who is not your husband or wife. And know that the lingering accidental touch and the wistful look are playing with fire. Resist idols of any kind, which means the ruthless and merciless stamping out of any idol in your life, which takes up more of your time or your life or your love than God does. Those of you who've been with me at the Taking the Plunge course will have heard me tell the story of my friend who was restoring a vintage car, and there's nothing wrong with that, it was a nice hobby. And he used to do it on Saturdays, all day on Saturday, and then he would do it on Sunday afternoon. And then he would find he was sitting in church waiting for the blinking service to be over so he could get and do it. And then he would find that he was there thinking about exactly what he was going to do that afternoon and didn't hear a thing of what God was saying in church. And one day he went home straight from church and drove the car to the dump and left it there because it had become an idol to him. Our righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees. Not coveting anything which doesn't belong to you. Not coveting anything that belongs to another person. Not their possessions, not their skills, not their friends, not their spiritual gifts, not even their popularity. Not taking a life. And now, more than ever, we here in wealthy Newbury are aware that we may be taking other people's lives through rising sea levels through our flagrant wastefulness. The rules haven't changed. And Jesus came to show us how they should be fulfilled. Loyalty to Jesus is not an alternative to following the rules. Because Jesus with no rules is shapeless. Then again, the rules with no Jesus is loveless. When loyalty to God is expressed in rules alone, you end up with a kind of loveless orthodoxy. You end up with a faith with nothing winsome at all about it. You end up in a place where the church becomes a fortress with its high walls built up like ramparts to stop the world getting in. If we are to live God's way, then we cannot throw out the rule book or the instruction manual, as it was when I talked about the vase. We can't do that. But what we must do is to let Jesus show us how it should be used. The Beatitudes that we will look at in the next few weeks together that are found in the first half of this chapter may seem revolutionary, but that's not actually quite the word. They are radical. Radical from the Latin radix, to go back to the roots. That's what Jesus is doing. He's going back to the rules which haven't changed. He's going back to the pattern which God had set, and he's saying, look, this is what it looks like. Now go do, go live, go be. You know, later on in the Sermon on the Mount, we will hear Jesus using one particular phrase again and again and again. He'll say, you have heard, but. Or you have read, but. In Christ, we have someone who understands the rules inside out and back to front because he was there when they were written. But he knows how to interpret them. In the messy reality of life. Most of you will know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer is one of my theological heroes, a man whose obedience to the rules led him to lay down his own life. And this is what he writes: between the disciples and the law stands one who has perfectly fulfilled it, with whom they live in communion. You see, Jesus without the rules is shapeless, but the rules without Jesus is loveless. And the woman taken in adultery is a good case in point of Jesus interpreting the rules for us. You know, the law did require that she should be punished. There's no argument about that in the passage. There's no argument that she hasn't done the wrong thing. Jesus doesn't overturn that, but he invites reflection on whether those who would punish her have also broken the rules. So he doesn't say, no, forget about the way you were told. He says, okay, if you're going to apply those rules, which one of you is worthy to do it? Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And interestingly, of course, after they've all gone away, he still challenges her. He still says, now go on and do this no more. But he shows how the rules ought to be applied. I know the whole, what was it? WWJD, you know, what would Jesus do? I know that became a bit of a cliche. But actually, when faced with a situation, asking yourself that question can be really good. When faced with a situation where you need to apply God's rules as laid down in the Old Testament, have a look and see if you can find an example of some place where Jesus actually took them and applied them. And let his actions inform yours. Let his understanding of what those rules meant inform your application of them. Let me read you some really old advice written in 1882 in a hymn. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in him always and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessing to seek. And then it comes back again. Take time to be holy, let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. Friends, there's no magical formula for having godly instincts. It's not that some people just have it and other people don't. The only way to develop godly instincts is to be steeped intentionally in what God has to say about things in his words. And if this is the first year that you've really done that, then do it. And then you'll find that you bring together both the way God always wanted things to be and Jesus' interpretation of that in the messy reality of human life. Let me ask you a question as I finish. Did anybody get a new board game for Christmas? Anybody? Oh, just two. Oh, I'll have to come around. Oh, three. That's three houses I can visit and play a new game. I wonder, are you a read all the rules first person? Or are you a read the first paragraph and then we'll have a go and see if we can work out as we go along person? I wonder. Listen, living as kingdom people, you don't get the luxury of reading all the rules first and then living your life. Because you've got to get on and live it right now, this minute. What you do is as you go along in the grace of God and with the help of Jesus, you work out what those rules mean. And I have a feeling, I have the distinct feeling that God is going to give us lots of opportunities to do that this year. Lots of opportunities to work out what it really means to live his way. It's going to be uncomfortable and it'll be a little bit messy. But I do believe he'll do that for us. Let's pray together. Father, for all that you have done for us, for showing us how it was meant to be, and in Jesus showing us how it can be, we thank you. Enable us, dear Father, to live for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing together before the throne of God above. We ask that the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit might be upon us all and all God's children throughout the whole world. Amen.
Who could imagine so great a mercy, what heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages, stand step down from glory to where I sit and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The King of Kings calls me his own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours.
Came the